Welcome, everybody. Happy Monday morning. We're going to distract from the fact that it's Monday morning by getting in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. So let's turn to chapter 3. We're still in it. Last week, we got a few verses down into it. And would anybody like to just share a quick little blurb of something we talked about last week that just stuck to your heart, maybe something you've been carrying with you that has remained and has made it all the way to the next class, glory to God. I can tell you, I couldn't recite my whole class, so it didn't all come with me, so there's no judgment here. But I just want to open up if anyone had something they wanted to share from what we shared on last week. Just give an opportunity for that, but there's no pressure or expectation. Yeah.
But one thing that I've really been thinking about is that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Mm. I also think of, in Philippians 2, there's like a sort of similar thing that it says.
Mm. Right.
And how wild that is that our God made himself lower than his own creation.
Right. Yeah. Amen. You know, here I have, before I get to that, does anyone got anything else? Okay. Along with what Isaac said, did they hear that? I think.
I heard.
Okay, good. Isaac was talking about, that he was made lower than the angels. Talked about in Philippians 2, where, he was made low, took upon the form of a servant. So here I just put a quick kind of snapshot, and honestly, in all that chapter 1 and 2 covered, I actually found it very hard to, kind of sum it up in a couple quick words. So these do leave out a lot, but, just in an attempt to help us really see the book of Hebrews as we go through it, and help us remember and stay with the flow of it. We have here in chapter 1, the exalted Son is presented in Hebrews chapter 1, amongst other things, but the general message given there is the exalted Son. Chapter 2, the exalted Son becomes the given Son, who was above the angels, greater than the angels, greater than the fathers and the prophets, having the highest position with God as his Son, one with God, the exact image of God, the express image of God, he becomes the given Son. Given for?
Us.
Yeah, it ain't the squirrels in the trees. It's given for us. Given for us. And in that given Son, wherever it talks about Jesus as the high priest or the apostle or the priest after the order of Melchizedek, that is him being the given Son. He had to come down to be made that. Like, we look at those positions as like the high priest. Like Jedediah rose through the ranks of the Levitical. He climbed the Levitical ladder to the rank of high priest. Jesus had to come way down, right? Now, I know, Jesus didn't actually become a Jewish high priest. That's not what I'm saying. And I understand that the priesthood points to Jesus' position. But understand, for Jesus, the high priest was, before the new covenant, before the new relationship covenant with God and man, the high priest was simply a mediator between God and man. Right? He was just a mediator. Well, for Jesus to take the role of the high priest and the mediator, he had to be given. He had to become lower than the angels. Right? He had to become a servant and become obedient unto death. to be the apostle, to be the high priest. Jesus' ministry to us, in whatever capacity it comes, is an expression of his nature, of this given one, right? If we want to get fancy, we can call it the kenosis of God, but we won't get fancy here. Okay. The given son is presented in chapter 2, right? And in chapter 2, he's the given son, and because he's given for us, he starts to, you know, he just doesn't spend all 13 chapters talking about the exalted son. Certainly could. Sure, you could fill the whole Bible with that subject. And you know, and all of time and space. But we got one chapter here we're working with in Hebrews. And the given son, because he's given for us, you can't talk about the given son without incorporating why he's given, who he's given for, what he's given to. And that brings us into the picture that he's made us, making us now, his brethren. He's bringing us into the family of God. All right? So chapter 1, chapter 2, exalted son, given son. And chapter 3, really, you know, it's kind of like we observe chapter 1. And we observe chapter 2. And then the challenge, if you will, comes in chapter 3 and throughout the book hereafter. You know, it's like we like observing, right? Why? Because observing doesn't really cost us anything. Mm-mm. Now, there's nothing really required of us to observe the exalted son than to just sit there and observe it. Glory to God. I mean, we should soak in that. The given son, we're still on the observing end because we're not the given son. Okay? You try to be the given son, you're going to find out that what you give is like filthy rags. As righteous as you try to make it, it is not the given son, nor could it ever be. We're not, the lamb has to be spotless. That ain't me. So we're still observers here with the given son. But here is where the exchange begins. Between us, here is where we start coming into this thing. Does anybody want to take a shot at how we start? I mean, ultimately we start coming into it because he is given. But what role do we begin? Because this here, this question, and how the Hebrews got it wrong, is why this book was written. The son was given. Now, what is our response? What is our response supposed to be?
I can say the first step of it, the first step is accepting the given son.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Accepting by
faith.
Faith. Our response is, our response that is called for is a response of faith. Not works. Because if you're still incorporating works, you don't enter into what Hebrews called the rest of God, which is what chapter 4 is about and 3 leads up to it. The rest. You know, sometimes we try to get too deep with these things. We're straining at a gnat, and God's trying to use very clear language that everyone should understand because we all got to work, right? We all labor. We all got to do things. We should understand what rest is. It's called when you stop working, right? There it is. There's the mystery unveiled, right? He even gives the example, just like when God worked for 6 days and then stopped. That's the rest. In light of what? In light of what? Our redemption through Christ. You see, the Hebrews were trying to add their own works to their being redeemed. Unless some of you fall to come short of it. How are they falling to come short? They're still trying to incorporate Judaism. They were still drawn and saying that Christ is not, that his sacrifice did not cover all sins, did not redeem those who believe, did left something to us to do to reconcile ourselves to God. whether that be circumcision, some form of temple worship, like actual physical, it left something. And he was saying, if you believe that, the writer of Hebrews, I believe he was saying this, if you believe that, you're not saved. Because you're counting the blood of Christ as something unholy, profane, not enough. Not enough. You don't believe what I'm presenting. And therefore, you haven't entered into rest. You're still trying to make yourself something acceptable to God apart from Christ. And when you do that, there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Who knows what book that comes from? Hebrews! That's right. That's the verse of, are we going to lose our salvation? No, that's the verse of, you're not saved, but you've heard, and you didn't mix it with faith. And all that's left is a certain fearful looking of judgment. This book is not, you know, the writers of the Bible wanted the people to understand it. Now, it takes the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But sometimes I think it's like we want to see deep things so bad, we just glide right over what the message was. We need to understand that. The Holy Spirit, he can build depth into the truth that's already there. But if we don't know the truth that's already there, that's where we come spiritual granolas. You know what I mean by that. We get too floaty and far out, and then things quit being practical, you know, and then we start sounding weird to people that are outside of our lingo and stuff, and that's not, that's, this was written for everybody. This is God's word to mankind. Think about mankind when I think about myself, okay? He wants people to get this. He wants to bring them in so bad that he gave his son to die for it. And he made it so. Jesus did all the work. And for us to enter in to relationship, new covenant with God, we enter by faith. By faith, right? Now, I want to look at something here. There's a theme in chapter 3 and beyond of hearing. Hearing. When we hear. Right? When we hear. Where is this? Why didn't I put the verse down? Well, let's, you know, I'm going to look at this first part because it's in this. Yeah, verse 7. Let's look at, I want to show us verses 6 through, let's see, what would it be? 6 through 11 and 14 through 19 repeat. He repeats himself, not verbatim, almost verbatim though, in the same chat, like back to back. It doesn't happen in the Bible much. I can't think of another place off the top of my head, but I'm not going to say it doesn't exist out there. But right here, he repeats himself, right? This thing is on his heart heavy. You know, it's one thing to repeat yourself in a, when you're sharing with somebody, you know, and you do it so that they get the point. To write it twice like this should give us some serious pause as to what he's saying and the importance of it. So let's look at it. Starting at 3, verse 6, we'll read both portions so you can just see the repetition, and then we'll go back over it a little bit. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, now let's look at 14 through 19. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Enter into what? His rest. And ultimately, all that God has for you, whether that be in conformity, your sanctification, your knowing of the Lord, your vocation, your calling, right? Your purpose of God in this life, the will of God for you. So let's go back now and look at a few of these things. I want to look at, we really hit on verse 6 last week. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. That's good news, right? That's not works as in I am doing good works to make myself more acceptable to God, as if me and my conduct was the mediator between me and God. No, this is me working out my own salvation as one who is already redeemed through faith. Through faith. Through taking God at his word, right? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear his voice. Today, when should we hold fast? When should we rejoice in hope? Today. 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 Do you know that you can be under the dealing of God, deep in repentance, and you can still rejoice in hope, right? That, I mean, because if you can't, then we have a word for it. It's called doom. You know what I mean? It's like, what's the point of repenting if there's no hope on the other side? You ever think about it like that? Like, why repent if it's just condemnation and eternal doom? No, we have a hope. I'm repenting because I'm leaving something of the flesh or that's not the will of God or whatever for something better. So there's a grieving that I gave my time to something, I gave my thoughts to something, I missed it in this way, but there's a rejoicing and hope that I'm going towards something better now. Praise God. Praise God, right? Let's see. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice. So there we have hearing, right? Today if you'll hear his voice. And then it says, it doesn't say just right, I mean, he said already on top of it, rejoice and hope, firm unto the end. Hold fast your confidence. But now here comes the warning, right? Remember we talked about Hebrews has warnings, right? Warnings of pitfalls. You know, because they need to be addressed because they're real. And we all know them. It says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. This is not saying that the day of temptation is the wilderness was God tempting them or testing them. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. That seems pretty clear in the scriptures, right? I don't think I'm reading anything into that. It was in the day of temptation in the wilderness, their hearts got hardened. Let's see. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said in verse 10, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, what way has been addressed so far in chapter 3? You'd have to go back. What is Jesus? In verse 3, he's a son over his house. What attribute? What does it say of his ways? And don't get deep. Don't reach into Randy's Lamb class for this. Faithful. So far, what he's presenting in the context of chapter 3 is that Christ is faithful, more faithful than Moses. You can put your trust in him even more. He is faithful. verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, right? Jesus is faithful. Well, he faithfully led them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, faithfully opened the Red Sea, faithfully closed the Egyptian, the walls of the Red Sea on them, faithfully buried the entire Egyptian army, was faithfully bringing them through the wilderness on an 11-day journey, brought them straight to Kadesh Barnea right away, folks. It didn't take them 40 years to get there. They got there right away. They sent in the spies to spy out the land. Everything was on a quick streamline. This wasn't supposed to be a 40-year journey from the beginning. And they sent in the spies. And 10 came back with a bad report. 2 came back with a good report. And who did they believe? The 10. We can't do this, right? We can't do this. So what is it? Really? Was it their strength and power that defeated the Egyptians? No. Was it their, aeronautical? Is that when the sea? Nautical ingenuity that caused the entire nation to cross the Red Sea? No. Was it God's faithfulness manifested miraculously at that time that brought him all the way there? Yes. Yes, it was. But all of a sudden now, they're saying, no, he's not faithful, and we can't, and there's giants. Folks, their issue was unbelief. Clear as day. And in that unbelief, they hardened their hearts, right? Now, the two spies says, hey, the giants are bred for us. Let us go up at once. Our God is well able. Where was their response? It was simple. Faith. He has been faithful, and because of his faithfulness, we are having faith in him. We're well able. Not because, hey, we can put together some serious weapons that'll destroy these guys. Nothing. All completely resting on the Lord. He is faithful. He is faithful. Let's see, I wrote down some examples that'll help. I can never find in my notes. Where does it say? Yeah, they have not known my ways. So it's, are you in the wilderness? He's being faithful. Are you having to do without? He is faithful. Have faith. Right? Are you unsure of the future? He is faithful. He's faithful. Me and Jim were talking about this last night, about our futures and how the Lord is, both of us, kind of got us in the same place, and we're just looking to the Lord and, unsure of what's before in certain ways, but both having this confidence that, hey, he's faithful. Jim brought it up that, he knows the end from the beginning. I might not know the next step, but that doesn't mean I don't have faith in the one who knows how this, he knows that step and every step after. I can have faith in that while I'm not sure. I can have rest in my soul and not have this anxiety of, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know if God, did God forget about me? Does God even, care anymore? Does God, now who am I starting to sound like? The disciple. Yeah. Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you care? That's why the cross was such a, that's why they all ran from it. It didn't make sense. Yet it was the moment of the ultimate faithfulness of God to redeem a people unto himself, faithful unto death, even the death of the cross, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, faithful to his Father, faithful to a heart of love for us. Lindsay was right when she said disciples. I was thinking also of the children of Israel in the wilderness. strange how they sound the same and how I can sound that way. You know? I mean, if I just, if I'm looking at circumstances and I forget Jesus is Lord because things are getting tough, my heart gets hardened. And we think, well, I'm not hardening my heart against God. And, you know, it's like we have this image in our head of what a hard heart against God looks like. You know what I know what it looks like? It looks like just unbelief and doubt. You can still have your precious sweet spot for Jesus, and you better keep it against everything. Even if you do get into doubt and stuff, I mean, you still love the Lord. But if you're doubting, if you're questioning the faithfulness of God, if you're in this place of, you're not holding fast in confidence to the Word of God, your heart is getting hard in the sense that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible. He's not pleased. His hands are like a potter, and that clay needs to be soft for Him to form it into the image that He wants to form it into, right? And if it's hard, you can't, what's He got to do? Like, if the clay is hard, what do you got to do to that clay? Pound it? Yep. Luckily, that's not the only thing, but that is part of it. Pounding it, hell, if it's too hard and you pound it, it'll just shatter. You know, so that might not be step one, depending on where you're at. Anybody got a guess? Think about clay. Soften it with water. Soften it with water. The water of the Word, man. Get that Word going. Is there fear? You know what I mean? This may sound like I'm talking about elementary things, but I don't care how far you are in the Lord. If you don't think fear and doubt and unbelief can slip in, you know, we cast a lot of judgment on Adam and Eve, but understand something. These people were the beginning of the creation of God, and they walked with God in the garden of God, and they fell into doubt. Hath God said. This sin of unbelief is linked right in there with the original sin. It's the very point that the devil, it's the very angle that Satan used to bring in the fall of man. Hath God said. Does His word really mean that for me now? This doesn't mean that for you. No. This is deeper. In fact, it's so deep it's out of reach. And you're just left alone in this thing. You're not with the others who are down the road with the Lord, who aren't bothered by such trivial things, downcast. They're walking on clouds above this, and you just need to get where they're at. Well, how are you going to get? Number one, they're not there, but how are you going to get up from where you're at? The Word of God. There's no other way. Faith in the Word. The Lord can come to you. The body of Christ can come to you. God can move in your circumstances to get you out of a pit. But without faith in His Word, you're going to jump right back in. You're going to jump right back in. The devil won't have to do much to put you back in there. When the devil came to Jesus, what was his? It's written. I know how to not give you place. I stand on God's word. Right? Simple. It's written. This is what I live by. This is how I conduct my everyday life today. When I hear His voice, I say, it is written. I hold fast it, and I have confidence and rejoicing of hope. Hold it firm. Unto the end. I was thinking about that, you know, hold it firm unto the end, right? And like when kids are little, like, you know, parents can tell them almost anything depending on how young they are. And the kids will just wholeheartedly believe it. Now, hopefully the parents are telling them the truth as it is in Jesus and just, you know, real thing, like you touch fire, you get burnt. And, you know, actual, you know, sound truth advice, right? But when kids are young, it's like they just believe it and they take it. And you know, you see them tell their other little friends about it and they get real wide-eyed. Like, no, my dad said, you know, if we touch that, then it's, you know, or whatever. And then they become teenagers. And they gather up all 15 years of experience and decide that they now know more than their parents, right? And I'm not casting judgment here because I did this, you know. They feel like they know more than their parents. And then typically they proceed to make a huge amount of bad choices and mistakes. You know? And then, depending on maturity in their 20s at some point, and for some later in life even, they come back around and realize, you know, they really did know what they were talking about. You know, it really, they were telling the truth. And I'd have done better to listen to them. Well, what he's saying here, it's like that same confidence when you first heard the word of truth and it captured your spirit and you're just like, this is the truth. Jesus is my life. He's my salvation. However simple your understanding was, you knew it. You knew it. And nobody was taking it away from you. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know. I don't know much, but I know Jesus died for me. And I'm born again. I'm different. I know that. Well, as you grow in the truth, that same hold and confidence and rejoicing is to remain. The problem is life is hard, right? We go through things that don't fit into our theological boxes, right? And, you know, being that we're on the topic of faith, you know, there's a whole line of theology on faith that's just, I'd say, borderline, quite possibly demonic. You know what I mean? That it's like, you know, whether it be prosperity or name it and claim it, it's just kind of like, number one, to preach that, you'd be relying on scriptural ignorance of people listening to you. Number two, if it works, why don't you go preach it in third world countries? So that the blessing of God can, you know, deliver them from extreme poverty. You know, it's like we're doing fine here, and it's not because of it. We can name it and claim it. Also, if that worked, can you imagine? Can you even imagine? Did you ever see the movie? Was it Bruce Almighty? Where he just gets the powers of God for a day? Oh, that sounds really blasphemous, but it is, you know. But it's like he's critical of, it was years ago, since he's like, he's critical of God, so God's like, I'm going to give you, you know, my powers for a day. You know, it's essentially naming it and claiming it. And so he's just like, you know, it's just unregenerate flesh, unconformed flesh, just walking around. Like, he's like trying to like answer everyone's prayer requests, and finally he's just like, yes to all, everyone wins the lottery, everyone. You know, that's what it would be like, name and claim it. All of a sudden, everyone would have been in the lottery. There'd be a backlog of orders for Ferraris and Lamborghinis for 1,000 years. You know, I mean, it would just be ridiculous. Like, so, needless to say, there's a... that's not what I'm talking about. Right? Not at all. I'm talking about growing in the Lord. Right? And the pitfall of growing in the Lord and walking in God's calling for your life, right? Because you can't have one without the other. I mean, one without the other hinders progress in both areas. You know, you don't believe me, ask Jonah, right? You are the body of Christ. That's part of this thing. You know, it's like you signed up for this. We're the body of Christ. And so it's like my body, if I want a cup of drink of coffee, this hand is going on a journey. And then it's going to bring it up to my mouth. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to take a sip. Now, if there's some kind of severance or my hand quits doing what I ask it to do, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the doctor. And if he says, well, this and that's wrong with your hand, and here's what we can do to correct it so that your hand works. Well, what is it going to entail? We're going to have to slice your arm open. You know, we're going to have to cut this tendon here and then staple it back together there and then sew it up, and there's going to be stitches, and you're going to have a scar there, but your hand will work then after that. You know what I would say? Let's do it. Right? So it's important that we just get with the Lord from the beginning, you know, that we have heart. And how are we going to escape that kind of rebellion? Well, have faith. Have faith in God. You unsure of the future? He's faithful. So have faith. Are you having trouble understanding how the trial in your life fits in with God's plan? He's faithful. So have faith. Know his ways, right? That's what I'm talking about. His way is he's faithful to the end. And we can rest our faith in him on that, right? Whether it's an issue of knowing him, wanting to know him, wanting him to reveal himself to us, conformity to his image, the plan of God, you know, God's leading, whatever it is, he's faithful. He's faithful. And we have to trust that or our hearts will get hard, okay? Let's see here. Before I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err, where in their heart? They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I mean, that's, you know, God of the Old Testament trying to make it real clear. This heart of unbelief does not enter in, nor will it ever. Right? This heart of unbelief, going into doubt, it's not the giants in the land, right? It's not the circumstances. It's not the roadblocks. It's not the things that we think, I have absolutely no idea how this fits in the will of God. This doesn't make sense to me. It's not that stuff. That stuff's not going to keep you out of the will of God for your life. That stuff's not going to keep you from knowing the Lord. That stuff's not holding you back. That stuff's not keeping God from you, whatever. No, it's the unbelief. It's the doubt that can come in with that. Subtly, slowly. And it's like today we need to hear his voice and not give ear to that other voice, right? The issue with the fall started with the ear, not the bite of the fruit. It started with Eve giving ear to the serpent, right? Just started listening to that. That's why we need that water of the word going in at all times. The water of the word, praise God. Listening, soaking in it, holding it fast. He says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's kind of saying there, search your hearts. Take heed. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And then he goes on to say, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is our ministry to each other. Encouraging one another in the word, you know, reassuring each other of what the scriptures say. Building each other up in our most holy faith. It's crucial to the body of Christ. Just like, you know, cells in your body, they work together. You know, cells aren't, they're not one man shows or whatever. They're not supposed to just do their own thing with God. No, you're part together and you have to work together. And there's this edifying and building up of itself in love in the body of Christ. That's absolutely crucial that we all need. And so on that note, you know, we should never, you know, isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, from that fellowship of the brethren. There's, you see it sometimes, people, they'll just isolate, or it's just like, I'm just going to go be with Jesus. Okay, well, you're part of the body of Christ. You know, you were made part of the body of Christ, and not only would it be bad for my body if I cut my finger off and, you know, it's like, I'm going to cut my finger off and just go put it over in this, like, incubator thing and give it all kinds of nutrients and stuff. You know what's going to happen to it? It's going to shrivel up and die, you know, and my body that's still connected to me is going to suffer. You know, no, we need to stay connected to the body of Christ for that crucial flow of Christ between one another. You know, the enemy loves to isolate us. You know, I love like seeing our friends from other countries on here every time. I just see, like, this is what I'm talking about. Like, they are making effort to stay connected with the body of Christ and to hear the word and to be a part and to not just be isolated by themselves apart from the body of Christ. And I don't know if they have, you know, local fellowships there that they're part of, whatever. I don't know all the stories there, but it's a wonderful testimony to not just hunger for the Lord, but to be part of the body. Be part of the body. Praise God. And then it goes on again to repeat it. Rather than me just going through it again, I want to bring out this final part. Here, I'll wrap up with this. Sorry, my nose is itching so much. My allergies have... We had that wonderful ice storm that kills everything I'm allergic to, and then it warms up. And things get released in the air. Let's go down to verse 17. We'll finish out chapter 3 here. It says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" I want to note the word sinned, right? "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, this passage right here, these, was it three verses? I believe draw the line through the sin, and the sin when it's talking about in Hebrews and bringing up sin, the sin that it's referring to is unbelief. And you see this progression. Verse 17 again, "Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" They had sinned, right? "And to whom swear he that it should not enter into his rest?" This is talking about the same thing. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They're not going to enter his rest. They sinned. "To them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The sin that he's talking about in 17 is the unbelief of 19. Right? That's really the sin that's being attacked in the book of Hebrews. Now, Paul and others write some glorious lists of sin, of other sins in the New Testament. So we're not neglecting the works of the flesh here or anything, or turning a blind eye to that at all. But what he is trying to bring them into, and the hang-up, the thing that he sees from them entering in, is unbelief. The real thing. You know what I mean? It's like, God will forgive all those other sins with repentance. The blood of Christ has handled it at the cross, will handle it at your life, will sanctify it. Again, it's not to make light of it, but unbelief, he can't do anything with. He can't do anything with that. We've got to come to faith in Christ and have faith have its proper place in our hearts. We can probably end there so we don't get it. Once we get into chapter 4, I don't want to go long today. So, again, you know, what I want to leave us with is just his way. Is faithfulness. And down here, our response to the exalted Son, to the given Son, to his faithfulness, our response that's called for throughout Hebrews is faith in him. Faith in him, faith in his word, and holding it fast still. Amen. We'll see how this continues on, this exhortation, and we'll continue to build ourselves up in this faith. Glory to God. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, your precious word that you've given us. You have given us access, Lord, to living waters through your scriptures, poured out from your heart, poured out through the cross. You sent your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. The Holy Spirit who understands God, understands the deep things of God, understands the heart of God. So we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, and for these, for all of us, where we're at in life. We all have got different circumstances going on. But we have the same faithful, faithful Jesus. And we join right now where each one of us are at in life, with each one of our challenges, which with possibly a voice tempting us to doubt. But God, we say we don't want to tempt you. We don't want today to become the day of temptation. We want today to be the day when we hear your voice and we mix it with faith. We mix it with faith. And we walk with you today, Jesus. Thank you for this day, Lord, that we can walk with you, that we can rejoice, that we have hope. And wherever we're at, Lord, we count you faithful, and you will be faithful unto the end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.